Listen to the heart of God as you're reading the Word of God. It should be an intimate experience, in other words. As you read the Word of God, you should put your ear, if you want to literally do it, just to remind yourself, go ahead and do it. To remind yourself that you're listening for the heart of God. You're listening for the Spirit to speak to you. Not the letter of the law, but the Spirit of God. That'll bring you into the place called life. Verse 36 talks about the compassion of God. Chapter 32. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself, or have compassion on, your translation might say, for his servants, when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So gone into a place of weakness. God is compassionate, giving us mercy. This God repenting himself is him showing mercy, God showing grace, not giving what we deserve, not executing his full righteous judgment on a situation. The justice of God triumphed by his mercy, you could say. Such an incredible thing to think about. Such an incredible God. We need to note that when judgment has fallen and that painful, necessary action has taken place, that compassion is there to catch the broken. We read a few Sundays ago from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We took turns reading. Some of us read, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, that are meek, that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Psalm 34 and 51 tie into them as well, talking about being in that place of receiving this grace, this milk from heaven. The Lord is near unto them, it says in Psalm 34, 18, that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit, a humble state. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are this: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You remember the story of Jesus comparing two people that were praying. One was saying, God, I'm not like so-and-so over there and there. The so-and-so that was right next to him couldn't even lift his head up to heaven because he was under this place of meekness, under this place of humility, realizing who he was before a holy God. And Jesus said that one is the one that left the prayer meeting justified. His prayer is heard. It is in the moments of brokenness that we are hearing very well from the throne of God. We can have those spiritual light bulbs go off in those moments. For some of us, for some people, it could be the very end of their life. Verses 37 through 43. Continuing with the song of Moses and finishing up. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? This is God speaking. Speaking of the idols that they chased after in their time of trouble. Where are those gods? Where are those helps that they so thought were important at that time? Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold of on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, he finishes the song with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries or enemies, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. I want to be on the mercy side of God. That's the camp I signed up for. Is in the mercy camp, in the camp of grace. If we blow grace, if we blow the mercy of God, there is no other hope for mankind. There isn't any in my effort that can elevate myself to the place of being deserving of heaven and living eternally with God. I live and depend on his grace. And I rejoice in his grace, and I enjoy his grace. And it's God's delight for him to give me that grace and his mercy. So the end of the song, the end of that song that we titled the Song of Moses or Honey from a Rock, also the thought came to mind of God Awakenings may be a title to the song. Being in that place where that light bulb goes off and having that spiritual awakening with God. Being in that place of sweet brokenness. Praise God. That's quite a long song, but it is a song of Moses. Verses 37 and 38, just to recap some of those points that we just covered there. Take a good look at what you've trusted in, they say, these verses say, God speaking to us. Take a good look at what you have trusted in your life. Take a good look at it. See it for what it is. Is it knowledge or education that you're trusting in, or Google or Pinterest? Will they deliver you, God would say? Is it the acknowledgement of man? How many likes we get on a selfie? Is that what sustains us? Is that what we're trusting in? Is that what will deliver us in that time of trouble? Or is it our identity in Christ, the blood that was paid for you and me? Does that speak loud enough of what you are and who you are? Verses 39 through 42 that speak to about bitterness and hurt from the past, being haunted by the things of the past. We can become corrupt and defiled by bitterness until God allows us to come to the end of that. He allows us to come to a place of brokenness, and that is to build us up again. Build us up in Him. In Him, free from the bondage of bitterness, simply free. These truths that He conveys to us through this song aren't just for the sake of memorizing Bible verses or memorizing the things of God or to be on a poster sticker, but it becomes our very food that we live on, that we depend on, that we reach for in that difficult moment especially. We see also here that the battle does belong to God, and we talked about that last week, verse 43, that He's the one that renders vengeance. He's the only one that really can and do it right. He will repay, and God will do it right. And finally, we can rejoice in His mercy through verse 44 there. We're going to be talking about Psalm 71, rejoicing in the Lord, reaching out to Him, drawing near to Him. So that'll be our communion message today. Let's continue reading through the end of the chapter here. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over the Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up unto the Mount Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up. Sounds like an interesting field trip. And he gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. So be gathered unto your people, the people that have gone before you, your past descendants, because trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. God is telling him something here, that this is the end of the line, and this is why. Ye shall not see the land before thee. You're not going into the promised land. You're just going to go up there and kind of see it from a distance. The land which I gave the children of Israel. So he's not going to experience that walking into the promised land. This is it. And specifically for a particular reason, God points out. Speaking of humility, right? And being sweetly broken before God. Moses, you will note here, is accountable to a holy God, just like you and I. One of the dangers of leadership and power is to develop a, what they call a God complex. I use that terminology today. I had to deal with someone of that nature in the business world that had a God complex, and the police got involved. In fact, he thought he was above the law and above everything. Really weird. One of the dangers of getting in a position where you start receiving glory and you start being that leader that everyone goes to is you develop that God complex, and that is you become God for everyone instead of them being led to God by you. And that's really what we are as leaders, as parents, as teachers, preachers, is to be a signpost, to simply point to God. Moses accomplished great things, and great things were accomplished through him, no doubt about it. But yet it wasn't about Moses. It's never about some preacher, and it shouldn't be, or some worship band or the church name or what they do. It's the one we represent. It's always about that. It's always about Jesus Christ, the one we represent. All of us need to take a step back and bow to Him. My prayer for myself and the rest of His people here is to represent God well. Represent Him. Be overwhelmed and be staggered with that thought of representing God. Just one incident in Moses' life. Some of us might even lightly excuse it and say, well, we had a bad day. But he just had one of those bad days where he misrepresented God. You might remember the story where God told him to speak to the rock. And he went out and he was steaming mad because the people were yip, 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 and a yip, 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 and a yip, yip. And this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is... And you know how people are. You know how everyone is. You know how you are. I know how I am. And they were doing that in full bore. And man, he was just like, I've had it! And he went out there and said, okay, God said, speak to the rock, well, I'll do one better. Whoosh! You rotten people! That incident, that bad day, would not be forgotten by God. It would be forgiven by God, but God would deal with it, make a point of it for all of us to see, and would bring Moses into a place where he needs to be of humility and brokenness before God, and about him stepping back. Just like he did at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he stepped back and Jesus was there. This is my Son whom I am well pleased. We all need to do that. We need to decrease as John the Baptist did and let him increase. We need to decrease. That's the way of the Christian. It isn't about getting big heads and being obnoxious and annoying. It's about decreasing and allowing Jesus to be represented in our life more and more. God is love. God is truth. God, help us represent and bring glory to you. Chapter 33 begins Moses' retirement plan here. Verses 1 through 3. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses is going to now bless the children of Israel. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. That's the retirement plan for Moses, to bless the children. What a great retirement plan. My retirement plan is much the same, to bless my kids. Maddie actually asked me that. She said, Dad, what's on your agenda? We were way up in the mountains in Haiti. Then on top of a mountain, there was this peak. And then on top of that, there was this cistern of water built, and we were sitting on top of that. When he asked me that question. He didn't want to interfere with what was going on here or step in or intrude. He wanted to know and humble himself in that way and come alongside or whatever and understand where my heart was. And my heart was to bless my kids. And that was what I said over and over to him, to be behind what God is calling him to do, him and Melinda, to be behind them and support them and whatever God is doing for them. It is God's desire to bless his children as well. So I give him glory for that retirement plan. It was his idea. Saints being mentioned here. The saints are holy ones, set apart. What sets us apart? Either a saint or you're innate. All of us are saints in here, I believe. You've confessed Jesus Christ and you're following him. That's what sets you apart. It's simply that. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul said it so eloquently in Galatians 2:20. In fact, this would be a good response to say, you know, what if somebody asks you, what do you believe or what church or what whatever, you could recite this. Maybe put this to memory, Galatians 2:20, and answer this. What a great answer. What do you believe? What church you go to? You know what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a great answer. You would just blow someone away. They would fall over dead, probably. Galatians 2:20. Memorize it. Use that as your answer. Look at verse 3. What an awesome God we have in the emphasis that he brings forward on love. Amazes me. All through the Bible is like that. Verse 3 there. Yea, he loved the people. I think one of the questions we had during the weekly study there, during the marriage study that we're talking about, led us to give biblical examples of Jesus Christ loving the church, God loving his creation. And really, it's from Genesis to Revelation. The whole book is a story of romance. God loving his people. There it is, verse 3. Let's continue in 4 through 7 here. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, there's Israel, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few. So he's going to go through the 12 tribes now. All right, these men have passed. Now it's their generation. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then 12 sons from Jacob, the sons of Israel. So he's going to now bless Israel and specifically mention those different groups of people within Israel named after the 12 sons of Jacob. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men not be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. We know Jesus came from Judah, the line of tribe of Judah, in his earthly tie. And bring him unto the people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou help to him from his enemies. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the water of Meribah. The Thummim and the Urim were the priestly process of making decisions, of knowing, discerning the will of God. So there was a procedure and process they went through, and the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, so he's blessing that process. May their decisions be godly ones. Who said unto his father and to his mother in verse 9, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. In the tribe of Levi, no attachments to land, no possessions on this earth. So really, their inheritance, their possession was the Lord himself. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy laws. Still speaking of Levi, the blessing over Levi. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin, he continues, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. You know, that intimacy with God, giving it to Benjamin, blessing Benjamin that way. Man, that's a desire of my heart. Really, to be, you know, not accomplish great things in the kingdom of God or something like that. It's really to have that intimacy with God, because I know when my child has that, man, everything else is going to fall into place. And the mighty things in the kingdom of God or whatever it is, or the simple task or whatever it is, I know they're going to be in the right place, you know, to be right there between the shoulders of God, right in the heart of God. Praise God. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land. You can imagine Moses is holding up his hands now, under 20 years old, just blessing his children. Praise God. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath. Speaking of the rain and the dew, the agricultural blessing of the land. And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. What's the moon put forth? Actually, Roger was telling me this. There's a corn moon in September. When the full moon in September comes, they call it the corn moon. And he was kind of joking around saying that's when the corn will grow another foot. Well, I don't know. It's just tradition or what that puts that out. But really what's being spoken of here is that agricultural blessing includes the rain, the sun, and the moon. The moon actually marks the harvest times. So they would be the calendar dates, the harvest dates. And that corn moon that Roger's speaking of is actually that full moon in September. They would work right through those nights. And that would be the lamp in their night, during the night, to work right through the night during the harvest. So part of what is mentioned here is that. And God designed all these things. For the chief things of the ancient mountains, for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brother. And remember the story of Joseph being cast in the pit. His brothers did a dirty deed on him. And that story, and now a blessing coming over Joseph and his descendants. Praise God, an agricultural one. I really just took note of the different things, the elements that were mentioned here. You know, the earth and the precious elements in it, and how necessary those minerals are to grow a plant even. We've learned that the hard way. Again, you know, way back in here, the wisdom is here, but we've learned that the hard way. You know, we keep planting and planting, and we had the dust bowls of the mid-1900s, and basically everything blew away. Taking all the minerals, taking everything out, but never putting anything back in. So we've learned a lot since then. These are all precious things, and God has designed all these things in his great scheme of creation. Even the sun, it's amazing. We marvel over solar power plants, you know, the invention of man. God invented the solar power plant way before man ever did. It's simply the plant. Any plant you put in the ground is a solar power plant. It takes energy from the sun and does something great and amazing with it. It turns it into sugar. That sweet apple you're biting into, that energy, that stored energy, came from the sun. And that's God's solar cells right in the plant right there. He's an amazing God. And when we look at these things, we should be like Sir Isaac Newton and say, wow, God. Wow, God. Sir Isaac Newton, you know, the laws of gravity and all these things, the apple fall on his head, all that great things. What a powerful believer. He was so fascinated with science. The creator of all of these things. Even the human eye, he would be fascinated at God by the design of the human eye, the plant, and all these things. He would be fascinated and give glory to God. Thank you, Lord. That's one of my favorite topics. Talking about God's creation and how it gives glory to him, the designer. And he continues blessing the tribes of Israel. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, and thy going out, and Issachar, and thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sand. This is all the abundance, all the things that God has created. You think about the oceans mentioned there. The blessing of the oceans going to that tribe. You know, there'd be workers of the sea. Things hidden in the sand. That's the things that God is, it's almost like that. They're treasures that are hidden. We give a lot of glory to the people that discover these things, but really the creator of them gets greater glory. Again, I could talk about that forever. We got to get communion done today. I am very excited about creation evangelism and giving glory to God about just the things that we can observe with our eyes. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm with the crown of the head, a powerful tribe. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So government, power. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. It's like, wow, here it is. Take the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as the day, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto God of Jeshurun, or Israel again, an endearing term for Israel, who rides upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. What an awesome thing to come through the blessing your kids, then go right back to God. There is none like unto the God of Israel, who rides upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. It's amazing. The eternal God is thy refuge. Psalm 71 is going to bring us back to that idea of taking refuge in God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. The promise of Israel to become that nation again. Something we witnessed in our own lifetime here. Happy art thou, our Israel, who is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Ultimate victory for the children of God. Even though it doesn't look that way, that's the end of the game, isn't it? God wins. We're on the winning team. You might have heard that expression before. Thine enemies shall be found liars. Thou shalt tread upon them on their high places. Want to finish this today? Let's do it. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. In the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, this is the Lord, a very private time between God and Moses now. Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, just as God had said. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Who buried Moses? There's a funeral of God and Moses there, no one else. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. We're going to be talking about Billy Graham. His natural force not abated, that spiritual force. I mean, the physical waning, but the spiritual power there, still there, loving the Lord. Moses was 120 when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. In Joshua, the ladies went into Joshua. This is where that sprung up from. Moses handed the baton to Joshua, saying, be bold and of good courage. You guys read that in his conquest. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of spirit and of wisdom. You could imagine all that stuff and Joshua just being anointed in God and just being built up in the word of God now, getting ready and being prepared to take that baton. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. What a powerful moment. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. Praise God. So Moses humbled in that chapter that you can't go in the land. And then God exalting him at the end there. There rose not a prophet like him in Israel. And all the signs and wonders that were used by him. So both things happening there. You just see the clay nature of Moses, but at the same time, God exalting him. And that's the proper way to be exalted, is allow God to do that. Praise God. And thank you for going through Deuteronomy with me. And thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let's move our next phase here into communion and bring forward the crew here. The story of Jesus dying on the cross is a beautiful one, but it's a gory one at the same time. There was nothing pretty about it in the sense of physically. It was something that you might even get sick watching his back being torn apart, where you could actually see his insides, his bones exposed, his meat exposed, veins, crown of thorns, the pulling of the hair out of the face, make you just ill where you couldn't even see it.
But there's beauty in that. And the amazing paradox of all of our life is that the beauty that is in the difficult, that is in the trouble. That's that honey in the rock we talked about.
As we prepared for communion this week, that was what I asked you to dwell on and to meditate on and to read it over and over, is Psalm 71. If you didn't get a chance to do that, well, we're going through it now. But there was great blessing in it for me as throughout the week just to cling on to various verses. I would hit a verse and God would just, it would just smack. It would hit me hard and it would just be powerful. And it was an awesome experience this week. And I really believe, it's not my idea to do this, that God has a message for us here. He wanted this message conveyed, and that's why we're in it. It's not just like, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo type of things. I really believe the Spirit is leading here. So communion today, believing that Jesus Christ died for us, His body broken, His blood shed, celebrating that, taking it seriously, making that the most highest thing in our life. Not the physical elements, but what He did for us. Making that the most significant thing in our life. This isn't your wedding day. It isn't your birth. It isn't your death. It's when you come to that knowledge of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate that now and recognize that. Psalm 71, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Man, I just hit that this week and it was like, all right. It's like there was things going on and it was there and it delivered me from that confusion. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Never be put to confusion. In Thee. You'll notice this is a psalm or a song, not just about God, but to God. It's an intimate expression of man to God. And it needs to be that for you, Seth. It needs to be that for you, Patty. It needs to be that for me. It needs to be intimate. Us talking, praying to God, it needs to be intimate. It's just not words. It's an intimate expression to God. God wants that. He put it right in His Word. This is how I want it. This is a valuable psalm. This is a song. This is a prayer. He wants us to be intimate. He wants us to express our heart to Him, to open up wide, not to be hiding things or putting on airs. An expression of man to God, and then God answering, the answers from God, His faithfulness being expressed here. What we have is real as believers. We have is real. It's reality, people would say. It's not conceptual or philosophical. And things that we just argue about this, that way, okay, this is the way we believe, and we argue about what we believe once in a while. And then we polish that up and we set it on the shelf. No, we put it to use every day. We put these things to use. This is reality for the Christian. Lord, let me never be put to confusion. I'm going to go to You. I'm going to go to You and call out to You, God. There is more than doctrine. There is grace. There's the love of God. There's intimacy with God. Perhaps the greatest moment of truth is when we encounter the love of God. What often strikes me throughout the Bible is how personal God is to His people, even to the point of becoming a person and taking on the flesh of a person. Can't get any more personal than that, huh? This book we have been given does not speak of a distant God to whom we have a few brushes with in this life and maybe a couple of spectacular moments of glowing things and all that. That's not what it's about. But one so close as to be all around us, in our midst, and even in us every single day. In fact, it's that in that matters most. It's what defines us. Us being in Christ, Christ being in us. That's what defines us. That's intimate. Christianity is not like an expression, like I'm with you, bro, type thing, where God's like, okay, I'm kind of with you. It's literal. It's more like a pregnant woman. There's something literally inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, and we in Him. In this psalm or song, you will see, just like many psalms, the struggle you and I have with the natural around us, and then the giving over to God, finding strength in God. You'll see that over and over in the psalms. Why? You know why? Because that's our daily experience. The struggle that we have in the natural, and then giving over to God every single day, and finding strength in God. Did you find strength in God this morning? I did, right there. My head was swimming, and I don't know why, but it was getting attacked from the devil, and I was grabbing a hold of him. It happens every single day. This mentions confusion here in verse 1. It is an enemy to the soul. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Do you know Satanists have a Bible? Anybody know that? They call it the Satanic Bible. I would call it confusion, because that's the business of Satan. Or the book of lies and half-truths. But they call it the Satanic Bible, and it has 9 commandments or statements. And some of them I'll read just for comparison. Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. So instead of God, allowing us to go through a time, as Paul said, of being abased, of not having anything, and finding God during those times, they say, no, it's about indulgence. All the time, 24/7. Don't deny yourself anything. Satan represents, this is their top order of things. Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it, instead of love wasted on ingrates, whatever that means. Does that sound familiar? Okay, I'm reading this because guess who's whispering these things in your ear? They don't deserve your love. Give it to the one that deserves your love. Yeah, you're right. Well, you know what we just listened to? Creepo. Slimo. Whispering in your ears. It's a top 10. Top 9 anyway. Couldn't make it to 10. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. No, you don't give space for God. You take care of it. You know what you're listening to when you hear that. No doubt, I won't read them all. No doubt, true to Satan, these things, pulling us in the direction that he would have us to go, using confusion and half-truths to get us to buy his lie. When confusion is present, we are to allow our trust in God to displace that confusion. We are to allow our trust in God to displace that confusion. How? By engaging in His Word. This is what displacement is. And this, the reason I'm doing this and taking time to do this is because it kind of goes like this. I need a volunteer, two people. Okay, I'm going to hold that. Roger, you want to hold that there? All right. Wake up in the morning, you're all clear, everything looks great. Looks like it's going to be a great day. It just takes one thought. That's all it takes, isn't it? One incident, one drop. I put 3 in there, it's way too much, but it doesn't take much to cause that confusion to enter in and clutter up. All it takes is that little whisper, that half-truth, and we're in this place of confusion, wondering what to do. You just hold that over the bucket, and low enough so this short preacher can get to it. We're told Jesus is the rock. And what I want to demonstrate is displacement, because this is how it goes. Displacement means that you move, something goes in, and then other stuff is displaced out. A ship does that when it sits on the sea. That's how it floats. It displaces water. Archimedes' principle. We'll get into that. But Jesus Christ, putting him right in is the idea, right? But what does he give us? He gives us his word in nuggets. Jesus Christ is truth. And he breaks it out into the Bible, which is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, all these nuggets that he gives us. And that we take in this verse after this verse. And it's a gradual process of displacing that confusion that was in our life that was put in. This was not practice, so. Is that your Sunday bus? As you can see, the green gook is coming out. So this is how it happens. It's a gradual process of displacement. The confusion is displaced out. It is moved away. And what's filled in the place is the promises of God and His Word. Oh, you can just carefully set that right down on the floor there. I think we've got the concept anyway. Thank you very much. You did very good. Sorry to get green gook on you. As we engage His Word, that confusion is displaced. The things of the enemy, the worries and concerns and cares of the world. The reason I demonstrate that way is because it's a gradual process. It's displacing. We've got to bring His Word in, and then the gook comes out. That's a demonstration of you trusting in God. That's what it looks like when you're bringing the Word of God into your life. In verse 2, we are told of Him being our deliverer. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Jesus delivers us. Temptation comes. Fear comes. Trouble comes. People come at us. What do we do? What do you do? Some people eat. They seek comfort food. They'll try to fix it with brownies and ice cream. I'm sorry. I wasn't looking at you on purpose. Jesus is our deliverer. That's what us is being told there. That's a promise. That's one of these nuggets that we bring in and we trust and believe. And plop, it goes in. And junk comes out. How do we do it? Crying out to Him. James 4:8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Another promise. James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to Him. That is not just encouragement, it's a promise. Have you ever taken someone by the hand, usually a small child, to get their focus? Right, this is what's happening with the Psalms right here. Just grabbing a hold of God and getting right in His face. An intimate time with God. Laying a hold of His promises and drawing upon His riches. Verses 3 through 5. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Continually resort. Continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God. This isn't just like, deliver me, O God. Man, this is passionate. This is real life. This is the real deal. This is when stuff comes at you, what you're to do. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, and out of the cruel man. For thou art my hope. You are my hope, God. You are my hope. Pour upon me your spirit now, Lord God, in my time of need. Thou art my hope. O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. We've been in the Song of Moses. Just finished Deuteronomy today. It's only been a long time. The importance of finishing well. Moses finished well. He left a legacy. Who did he pass it on to? Joshua. The legacy began with God and it ends with Him. Ends with God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. No one cheats death. Houdini tried to, wasn't able to. He escaped all kinds of situations and amazed peoples, but there's one thing he couldn't cheat, and that was death. When it came, there was no escape. God gave His life and required it back from him. It begins and ends with God. The Bible describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He has created us not to just be free-floating agents, but with purpose, with things to do, things to produce. When you love God, you bring Him glory. You're fulfilling your created purpose. Essentially, being true to the image that you were cut from. Note the recognition that is in verse 6. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. The recognition that He began our lives, that it was He that called us out from non-existence into existence from our mother's womb. We recognize life not only beginning from God, but as a gift from God. Evolutionary lies would have you believe we are nothing but chemicals and elements and tissue. Gretchen and Kelsey are going to that meeting this week to stand up that we are a gift from God and it began with God. We're going to believe together as a church that they're not going to fail. And we're going to put something behind it too. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Praise God. We're in the business of giving glory to God. We're in the business of God's truth. We're in the business of God's grace. We're in the business of life. Verses 7 through 8. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. I am a wonder to many, it says. Some translations say an example or a sign. People will take special interest in your life because you say you believe in God. We have something in common with unbelievers. We were born, we live, and we die. We experience many of the experiences they do. The range of emotions, the frailties that come with being a human being. What's the difference? The rest of verse 7 there in verse 8. I'm a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with praise and with the honor, thy honor all day. That's the difference. It's not when the blessing comes they are impressed, being that wonder, being that sign or example. But when the jaw drops is when we put our trust in God when it doesn't make sense to. And the peace that we have when it doesn't make sense to have peace. The faith we have, the rejoicing even in the Lord in that valley of the shadow. One of the trials that we all, God willing, will have is getting older. Billy Graham, age 96, just a few days ago, still holds meetings, prayer meetings with his staff and his people, we're told. The world is watching. Just like it says, I'm a wonder unto many. The world is watching. His earthly candle burn out. They're watching. They're watching. What is he going to say? What is he going to do? Verses 9 through 14. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me. They that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Unlike a birthday gala with more than 800 guests last year, we're told, Graham plans a quiet day in his home to celebrate the occasion. This is what I read. The world's most successful evangelist looking beyond his mortality. And he said, Billy said, I know I'm going to heaven. I look forward to it with great anticipation. Some of my closest friends and relatives, especially my wife, are already in heaven. If you ever saw the video of Waiting on a Woman, Andy Griffith, he predicted his own death there. It was one of his last songs, and he did that video. He's a believer, of course, and at the end of the song, all through his life, he's waiting on a woman, but the song says it's worth it. It's worth it, okay? It takes an hour to get ready to go somewhere or whatever. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And then he's up there waiting for her in heaven, and he's still waiting. It's worth it. It's worth it. And it's a beautiful message of his love for his wife and being in heaven someday. Praise God. It tells us in that article that I read that his physical condition keeps him homebound, kind of like what was going on with Moses, getting older, but he remains sharply focused on the gospel. The word but is very significant here in this particular psalm. But these things are happening. I'm getting older. My strength is going. But. That's a very significant interjection for the believer. In the passage in Billy Graham's life, in our life, when my strength fails, it says in verse 9, my spiritual strength does not, my God does not get weaker. That's a great retirement plan, a great retirement thought. question from verse 14 there. I will hope continually, yet praise thee. What should our praise do as we go on in this life? Should it cool down? Should it mature and become, you know, regular and scheduled and routine? Or should it say what verse 14 says? Should it be more and more and more? I will hope continually, yet will I praise thee more and more. This is talking about a person that is growing old here. That's the trial they're facing. I will praise thee more and more. Is that your reality? Or have I, you know what? I've found a comfortable groove. I don't find that in the scripture. I find that in Satan's nine commandments. Don't listen to it. Praise him more and more. You're getting weaker. You're getting, things are, you know, in life are getting tougher. Praise him more and more. That increases. 15 through 17. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know when my time's coming. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. This is the other side of the but. These things are happening, but going on God's strength. The proverb we hear over and over is not leaning on our own understanding. That represents our strength, but leaning on His, all our ways acknowledging Him, shifting our strength. We talked about it last week. Remember, you're waiting for a while. What happens? You're waiting in that line. And shift, because you get tired. We get tired. We get weak. Our strength gives out. We need to shift our strength, shift our understanding over to God. Very necessary question for all of us, based in verse 15. What is your mouth for? My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, he says here in verse 15. What is your mouth for? A, eating. B, kissing babies right smack on the head. C, talking about this, that, and the other thing. D, showing forth the grace and truth of God. Or E, all the above. All the above, right? God gave us all those wonderful things, but in particular, showing forth the grace and truth of God. Do we do that? You wonder. The evidence shows most people don't agree with that answer I just gave because of the stuff that's coming out of their mouth. Prove it out. That's what you believe. Faith working it out outside of the heart into reality, into real words. Oh God, help us finish well. That's the cry of verse 18 here. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. This says Moses did, handing that baton. God, let me finish well. Let me hand over that baton with power and strength. Let me give them the gospel and the truth, Lord God. Not just some, just a little bit of something. Let me give me the fullness of that. Lord, let me finish well. Moses didn't have a perfect life. We don't have perfect lives. Moses was a murderer, disobedient. He misrepresented God. We talked about that at the end. That's why he couldn't go in the promised land. But he finished well. He finished well. He really passed that baton off. Singing that song, giving them a word to carry them forward, then blessing all the tribes of Israel. We need to finish well. How does all that happen? In verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? How does all this happen in this time of prayer and reaching out to God is getting the big picture of who God is. Somewhere in the moment of crying out and grabbing a hold of God, you're going to get a vision of who He is and how big He is. That is going to be the turning point. That's going to be the game changer. Once you are overwhelmed by God, then your faith is ready to receive the outpouring of His strength from His throne into your life. Once you are overwhelmed by God, then your faith is ready to receive the outpouring from heaven. That will happen in this process. And it happened to the psalmist. God is recording it because He wants this blueprint in all of our lives. verses 20 through 21. Thou, which thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, bring me to life again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will praise thee with a psaltery, finishing up here, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long. All of my being engaged here, this is an awesome way to finish this psalm and an awesome way to go get communion this morning. All of our being engaged. It talks about the fingers being used and the stringed instruments. You guys are about ready to play here, mentioned here. The lips, the tongue are mentioned. The soul is engaged. And you went from just like, Lord, thank you for this food before us, to God, help me! And getting a big vision of God, and then having all of your being praising Him and being engaged with Him. Wonderful process. We should all do it every day. Let's close our eyes and bow our hearts before Him this morning. And as the music plays, just allow God to minister to you. His word and truth has gone out to your ears. Allow His truth to woo your heart. To move your heart into that place of loving Him. Into opening that place. The torrents of living water pour out of you. God is excited about who you are and who He created you to be. Don't look at the past. Press forward. That is the declaration of independence that comes from the Scripture to you this morning. You are independent from the past because of God, but God. Move forward with Him, with all your being. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive these elements now and remember and celebrate what you did for us. Our salvation is totally dependent on what you've done. Amen. I'm overwhelmed.
thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit here today with us, being in our midst here. God, you called us to do things even today. You have set before us, so you go before us. We believe that, Lord God. We believe that check from this church, from your people, Lord God, will bless that ministry, and they will do well. They will not only survive, but thrive and increase, Lord God, in the ministry that they do. And we praise you, Lord God, for all your wonderful works. In Jesus' name, amen.